Nate mentioned that I'm going to be doing a series on the names of God. And some of you may be thinking, if you paid attention, I thought he was going to do a series on David. And I am. The answer to that is yes. Well, how is it going to work out? Well, here's how it's going to work out. Communion is a very special time for us. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of connecting and focusing specifically upon the character of God and the cross of Christ. And a couple of years ago, I tried something. I took a year and I focused on one aspect of the cross each communion Sunday. And it was just a very special time for us as a body, for me as a pastor, just connecting with that in a way otherwise maybe not would not have. So this year, I was thinking about what we could do as we go through the Old Testament and look at David. But what could we do that would be special on Communion Sundays? And I ran across the idea of why not pull out one of the names of God in the Old Testament and focus in on that and just show how that relates to Christ and how that relates to the cross. And I thought, that works! I'm excited about that. So that's why David starts next week. So, all right? So let's go on ahead and pray. Father, as we deal with something that is very difficult to grasp, Lord, your name, the one by which you will be known for generations upon generations in memorial. Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to just not understand it, but Lord, to connect with it in our mind and to see how you have lived that out in our lives and in this community. So Father, we commit this time to you and may your words speak clearly. Father, may I speak only that which is truthful and a representative of you in your nature. In Jesus' name, amen. About 15 years ago, there was a couple who were sitting in our living room, and it was late at night. It's just one of those times where the conversation kept going on and on and on, and the couple was in just a real time of distress. This is a couple, they were sharp. They were both graduates of a well-known Christian university, he with a degree in philosophy. And probably around 11 o'clock at night, I could tell he was a night guy. I was not. But at night, he looked at me as the lights were dim in our living room, and he asked me the question, he says, "Do you ever doubt your faith? Do you ever want to just give up on God?" See, life for them had taken a very different turn than what they originally envisioned it doing when they first started out. That's actually happened to me twice, not in my living room, but on two different occasions. Couples whose lives ended up taking a very different path than what they had originally envisioned. They had gone to Christian universities and they walked out and with great visions and great hopes and great dreams, and suddenly, 10 years into it, they were in a very different place than they ever thought that they would be, and they didn't like it. And they thought, "I'm really thinking about giving up on God." A lot of people go through those seasons. We don't always like to admit it, and we don't always understand it. But that's not new for our generation. It's not new for our time. Moses is an example of a man who had given up on God. He is one of many in Scripture whom we read about and hear about who had given up on God. Let me give you a little bit of backstory to Exodus chapter 3. If you'd like, you can turn in your Bibles there to Exodus chapter 3. Moses was raised as the adopted son in Pharaoh's court, Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And he happened to have the privilege of growing up as the adopted son of Pharaoh. And as a result of that, in Acts 7, we read that he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful and speech and action. I would have liked him. He was a man of great influence. But not only was he a man of great influence, he was a man of action. You know, he liked to make things happen. And he had the position and the personality and the power and the education to do it. So Moses was the go-to guy. For a number of years, he was raised in that position for 40 years in Pharaoh's court. But as the son of Hebrew parents, if you remember the story, he never forgot who he was. And he believed from the time when he was a very young boy that he would be the anointed one who would lead Israel out of their slavery, out of their bondage. He would be the one who would be the answer to their cries to God to deliver us. So being the man of action that he was, when the opportunity presented itself, he made his move. He went out to visit his brothers one day, and he saw an Egyptian beating up one of the Israelite slaves, and he went and he attacked the Egyptian taskmaster and he killed him and buried his body. And he did that really believing that Israel, when they found that out, that they would rise up and they would anoint him as the deliverer, and he would lead them out of their bondage. He would be one of the major leaders of Israel. However, the next day, he went back and he saw two Hebrew slaves fighting with each other. He says, "What are you guys doing?" And they say to him, "Hey, are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian?" And all of a sudden he realized that the word was out. And rather than rising up in favor of him, they would rise up against him, because they knew that they were going to be the ones to pay the price for the death of that taskmaster. So he decided, hey, it's time to get out of Dodge. And he ran into the desert where he wandered as a shepherd for 40 long years. Now keep in mind that a shepherd was not exactly the top of one's career choice. It was one of the lowest jobs, one of the most menial jobs, one of the more difficult jobs one could have. So he goes from this place of great honor and great prestige, educated in all the ways of Egypt, to where he's out there scooping poop for sheep. I don't know if they scooped it, but, you know, doing one of the most menial things that they could do. For 40 years, he relived that event. And for 40 years, he wandered that desert, thinking, what happened to my dreams? What happened to my calling? What happened to my life? Here I am. Anybody ever feel that way? You just wonder, what have I gotten myself into? It wasn't supposed to turn out this way. Horrible place to be. It does tremendous things to one's spirit, to one's courage, to one's fortitude. But one day he was out there wandering in the desert, and he was near Mount Sinai, and he saw a bush from a distance, and this bush was doing something it had never done before, and no bushes should ever do. And it was burning, but it wasn't being burnt up. So he said, "I'm going to go check this out. This is cool. Most excitement I've had in my life in 40 years, all right?" So he goes over, and he meets God. He meets Almighty God. I don't know if Moses had ever met him before, but he had certainly heard about him, but he hadn't heard about him in at least 40 years. And God draws him to himself. He calls him into his presence. I love that image. Takes this broken man. He says, "Come near, but take the shoes off. Because this ground that you are standing on, you don't understand what's about to happen. But the ground that you are on is holy ground. I want you to know who I am." So he takes his shoes off. And the Lord said to him in verse 7, he says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out against their slave drivers. I am concerned about their slavery, their suffering, and I have come down. I love that. I have indeed seen, I have heard, I'm concerned, and I have come down. Ever wonder if God's going to do that for you? I love that. In the Hebrew, it's in the emphasis. It's incredible. God says, I've been watching, and I've been waiting. And I've come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. What's that about? That's just a metaphor for saying it's better than you can ever imagine. Or we might say it's better than Starbucks and Tully's combined. All right? So now go, Moses. Your time has come. Yes, you are the deliverer. You just had the timing wrong. You are the deliverer. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh. Remember that guy? To bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I've got to tell you, what does this tell you about the nature of God? I love asking that question whenever I'm reading the scriptures. And in my men's group, I always ask the question, what does this tell you about the nature of God? And I'll tell you what it tells me is this. While many people may give up on God, God never gives up on his people in spite of what it may look like. But Martin, it had been 470 years. 200 of those were in bondage. I know, but I've not given up on them. We just operate off of different calendars. But 270 years they've been crying out to you. I know, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've watched them. And now the time has come. I've come down to rescue them, and you're the man. You're my representative. God does not give up on his people. In spite of what it may seem, in spite of what it may feel like, in spite of what it may look like, God does not give up on his people. Keep that in mind. When you're in the midst of those 230 years of bondage and questions, when you're looking at the circumstances and you're wondering, where is God? I'll tell you where he is. He would tell you the same thing that he told Moses. I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, and when the time is right, I will come down. And then I will engage. Well, why doesn't he do it sooner? We'll find out in a moment. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Oh, don't you remember, Moses? Don't you remember? Why does he even ask this? I mean, after all, hello, look at the burning bush. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. My son Nathan would love to have a fire like that in his house, in his little stove out there. Wouldn't they have need no wood? It's really an interesting picture in the nature of God, which we'll talk about in a moment. What he's saying is this. The reason he asks that question is, who am I? Is because, you know what, God? I've been there. I've done that. And I was shut down, denied, rejected. Done. Not going back there again. He said, I'm not going back there. Notice the picture of the young man of Moses at 40 years old who says, I am the deliverer and I'm going to make it happen my way. And they rise up against him and he hits the desert and suddenly God Almighty comes to him and says, now is the time. He says, I ain't going there. This was a man who was broken. It was a man who was broken. And God said to him, Moses, I will be with you. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers. What? Underline that in your Bible if you have your Bible open, and you should. The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Wait a minute, I thought you were Hebrew too. Well, I was, but that was 40 long years ago. He no longer had any ownership for God. He had no longer had any ownership for the faith that had been passed down to him by his parents. He was just living life, going through the motions, putting on the face. That's all that was left within him. That's all. He is a defeated man. And they asked me, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? Why does he ask this question? He knows that the one who is speaking to him is the God of their fathers. He knows that. So what does he say? What is your name? Because beneath the surface was this boiling cauldron of cynicism. It's his way, as one Hebrew scholar said, it was his way of saying, God, I don't think you can pull this off. Because after all, your people had prayed and cried out to you for 230 years of bondage, and look at what they got, absolutely nothing. I'm not sure you can pull this off. The name that he would give them would tell them what he would do for them. It would tell them what he would do for him. Because your name represents action or a promise or a vision. That's what he's talking about. God responds to him. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. I am what? One Hebrew guy translates this not I am, but I is. I is what? It's not a name, it's a verb. I am what? He says, God, give me a name. Tell me what you're going to do. Sure, you are, but you are what? It's not a name, it's a verb. It's weird. It's like the parents who named their child in November, hashtag. You know, isn't that weird? Anyhow, that's another story. Had to fit that in somewhere. So, I am what? Are you going to be Jehovah Shalom? The God of peace? Because if you are, I ain't going. We don't need peace back there. But are you going to be Jehovah? Let me see if I can pronounce this right. Sabaoth. Which means God the warrior, then if you're that, if you tell me God the warrior is coming, then we're all over that because we're about to deal with the Egyptians. We're ready. We're ready. So God, what is your name? How are you going to come? Are you going to give me a name that will give me confidence that you'll be able to pull this off? Because if not, I'm not going into any battle. I don't think I can win. It's kind of a man thing. And it's interesting that God did not start this conversation with a revelation of what he would do. Before he tells him what he will do by virtue of the meaning of the name, he tells them who he is, his nature. Now, why is that? because they wanted to get this right. I'm not some puny Egyptian god that you know from way back that you're used to for 400 years. He says, I am. What does that mean? Well, it means I is. Well, what does that mean? Literally, I am carries the idea of I cause to be. And wrapped up in this idea are a whole bunch of ideas. But we've only got time just to briefly mention five. The first one is this. Wrapped up in that I am is I am the uncaused cause. I am the uncaused cause. This is staggering to think about. What he means by this and inherit within this word, I am, or the Hebrew word is ayah. Unless you're Canadian, then it's ayay. Sorry, my daughter-in-law isn't here. That would have been great last week. He's from Canada, eh? But he says, I've just always been. I am past. I am present. I am future. Ever have your child ask you the question, who made God? I have. Wesley asked me when he was about 4 years old. We were going down 74th, going down the hill, just right in front of the Vries' house. And he says, where did God come from? Who made God? I says, oh, man. I guess that's better than some other questions he could ask. Says, God has always been. Staggers the mind. He never had a beginning. And as the uncaused cause, he needs nothing. He is the overarching principal person that causes all things to come into existence. And he needs nothing from that which is in existence. And this is the picture. This is the glorious picture, folks, of the burning bush. Of God being the uncaused cause. And that is, the bush was being burned without being consumed. He just inhabited the bush. He didn't need the bush. It's a glorious picture. I don't know if you get it, but I got it, and it was great. He needs nothing from his people to be who he is. Well, then why does he have his people? Because he is incredibly loving towards us. He has us. He chose his people. He told Israel, he said, I didn't choose you guys because I needed something from you or because you were such a great and mighty nation. I chose you because I chose you. I wanted to show my grace to the rest of the world. But he says, I am the uncaused cause. Says, I am the creator and the sustainer, worthy of your worship. I am the absolute source and standard of truth and goodness and beauty. I created it all. It comes out of my nature. It's glorious to think that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says the same thing in that passage. The source of. I'm getting ahead of myself. I am incomparable and incomprehensible. Forget trying to fit me into the mold of the gods of Egypt. Realize that they're not even in the same league as I am. And you can't understand it. Now here's the part I get really excited about. It says, I am always, as the one who causes to be, I am always active, always present, and always faithful to my people. And that's why he goes back and several times in this passage of Exodus 3. He says, I am the God of your father and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out, and I am concerned about their suffering. So now I have come down to rescue them. He says, I've been a part of the picture the whole time. How cool is that? I have not been on vacation. In spite of what you may think it looks like. One point in my life, about 5 years ago, I was wrestling with God and I was reading Exodus and I came to this passage and in my cynicism, I said, yeah, right, God, where were you prior to Moses? And I went back and I started reading Exodus chapter 1 and 2. And for a whole month, I kept reading that because I couldn't get out of it. Because my Bible, and if you look at this Bible, it's underlined with all the places where God was in His providence, but they did not see it. But looking back, I could say, yes, God, you were there. And if you were there in the midst of your providence, in the midst of their slavery, you are here with me in the midst of my life. And that got me excited. That set me free. God is always present, always faithful, always active in the lives of His people. And that is His point. You may think I wasn't there, Moses, and that's why you're so discouraged and broken. I like the broken part, but I don't like the discouraged part. Because you don't realize that in my providence, I was present every step of the way. I was with them in the midst of the mud pits. I was with them in the midst of the weeping. I was with them in the midst of the funerals. I was with them every step of the way. And then I started thinking, well, if it was there in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 where God's providence was shown in this whole story of Israel, maybe He was present and active before Israel came to Egypt. And I started realizing that who was it that raised Joseph to the highest levels of government in Egypt? I am. Raised him to those levels. Who was it with Joseph when he was in the midst of the darkest prison and orchestrated his release from that prison? I am the uncaused cause, the one who caused to be. Who was it that empowered Joseph with the authority of all of Egypt to save Israel from the famine that was coming, that would have wiped them out as a nation, as a family? I am. Who was it that caused Israel to explode from seven families to several million people during their captivity? I am dead. It said, in fact, in Exodus 1, it says, these women, they were breeding like rabbits. It doesn't say that except in the Hebrew. But they were so prolific. All of a sudden, Egypt started to take notice and said, man, we got to do something about this. That wasn't natural. Well, it was natural, but it wasn't natural. They were fertile. We used to call them fertile myrtles. I'm sorry, I should not have said that. Oh, let's move on. Who was it that moved in the hearts of Moses' mom to save him when, because of the growth of Israel, the Pharaoh said, let's kill the kids? I am. Who was it that caused Moses to be raised in Pharaoh's courts? I am. Who was it that brought in mom to actually nurture Moses in the midst of Pharaoh's courts? I am. Who was it that brought Moses into the desert of preparation? I am. I am. For hundreds of years, I am had an unshakable and unbroken commitment to accomplishing His purposes for His people, consummated at His time. For hundreds of years, God was committed to His people. And they did not see it, but that's because they were blinded by their circumstances. But God says, if you could only see what I'm doing, I am the one who causes to be. And His commitment is the same to you and me today. Well, how do you know? Because remember I said, I am is a reflection, a revelation of His nature. He can't do anything contrary to His nature. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot do evil because there is no evil in Him. There is only goodness and holiness. So therefore, everything that He does is good and holy. Thinking, it's like, I had a great illustration, it just flew away. There it is. I cannot fly because I am not a bird. It is not my nature. That's why I don't jump out of airplanes. It is God's nature to never give up on His people. So He can't do anything but that, no matter what. He will never abandon you. He will always be with you, always active, always present, and always faithful, whether you see it or not. And sometimes, just like Nate shared, him and Becky, sometimes the very nature of the theology of a theological concept of like providence is you cannot see providence in the midst of the circumstances. You can only see providence looking back at the circumstances. That's the only way you can see providence. And now, God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, finally we get to a name that works. What's the difference between I am and Yahweh? Yahweh is rooted in I am. It comes out of the word of Ayah. And it's formed into Yahweh. Okay, you guys got two Hebrew lessons, all right? Or one. You just got to understand that. It's a personal name of God, I am. It is rooted in that. It comes out of that. I am gives birth to Yahweh. So He's got the name now, Yahweh. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation, including this generation. I am the one who causes to be. I am the one who is always faithful, always active, always present. But some of us may think, but Martin, it doesn't feel like it. It feels like God has given up on me and I'm about to give up on God. And I got to tell you, there are seasons when it feels this way. It feels this way. You're in the midst of the mud pits. But in the midst of these times, what do? What's our responsibility in the midst of these times? One is to understand the name of God and the story that unpacks, that reveals about that name. That God is always active, always present, always faithful. He is the one who causes to be. And that's what we hang on to when we're like Israel in the midst of the bondage and the slavery, rather than turn our fist upon God and run into the desert. We say, Yahweh, I will choose to trust. I will understand the events of God's story. And that's the important thing. These events are recorded for us to teach us about the nature of God. And out of this, while we may mourn the realities of living in a fallen and broken world, we choose to believe the truth by faith. And we pursue His presence with courage and faith, knowing His nature. Faith is knowing the promises of God, believing that what He said is true, what He promised will come to pass, and so therefore I will act upon it. I will engage it. But we do that. We have that faith, not just in isolation, but in the midst of community. In the midst of community. What do I mean by that? Jude, a little book in the back of the Bible next to Revelation, says this. Jude 22. Go easy. In other words, have mercy on those who hesitate in their faith. In other words, they're doubting. They feel like, wow, I'm about to give up on God. Now, for me, I want to say, come on! What are you doubting for? Well, they're doubting for the same reason I sometimes doubt. Is that what you're to do? Give them the smackdown? No. Jude is saying, understand. Understand. Have mercy on those who hesitate in their faith and go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. What's his point? His point is this. That when in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our community, there will be people who are feeling like they're about to give up on God and they're just gripping Him with just by their fingernails. They're trying to hang on, but we're not to try to hang on by ourselves. We're to hang on in community. And Jude's point is, you guys have got to engage with those that are hurting, with those who are struggling, with those who are failing in sin. You've got to hate the sin, but you've got to be tender with them, calling them back. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Les Miserables, but one of the best movies you could ever see to teach about the essence of grace. It's incredible. I know it's a musical, but it's incredible. And it's a message our culture longs to hear. Last week when Kim and I went and saw it, after the movie ended, people were weeping. Why? Because they're hungry for someone who will show grace to them in the midst of their brokenness. Not law. He says, I want you to engage in community, in meaningful community with those who are like this. Oh, Martin, that would mean I'd have to talk to somebody. Yeah, it would. It would. But know this. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to go and say, would you pray for me? Because right now I am just gripping with all I can. But right now it feels like I'm about to let go. And that's okay. And then we pray Paul's prayer of Ephesians 1, 18 through 21. Say, God, may they understand the strength that you've given to them. We pray, we encourage, we walk with, we engage. We engage. What do? What? Engage. That's what we do. That's what we do. we engage. You know, if you, Isaiah 40 says, "Do you not know and have you not heard that the Lord Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak." I love that. "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust and hope and put their faith in the Lord Yahweh will renew their strength, and they will soar on the wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint." He does not say that he will take us out of the circumstances. He says, "I'm just going to be active, present, and faithful to you in the midst of those circumstances." But where's Jesus in all this? Jesus is the ultimate proof that God has not given up on you. Jesus told some Pharisees, he said, "I tell you the truth, behave, before Abraham was born, I am. I am." Jesus is the ultimate expression of Yahweh. Jesus was the one that Moses saw in the burning bush. How cool is that? He is the one that he saw. It was said, called it at the beginning of the chapter of chapter 3. It says, "The angel of the Lord," and it's called a Christophany. And that is the incarnate presence of Christ. And he came and he put flesh on. He came into our story, into our world. Why? In the midst of doing that, he understands what we are going through. And remember when I said that God, Yahweh, was with Israel in the mud pits? Jesus has been with us in the mud pits. And that's why we read in Hebrews 4, he says, "I understand you have a high priest." Yahweh understands where you are because he has been there in flesh and blood. Doesn't matter what you've tempted with. It doesn't matter what you've done. He understands. And as such, he lived the life I couldn't live. He died the death I should have died. And therefore, because of that, he is my righteousness in my sinfulness. He is my perfection when I sin. He is my intercessor when I'm in need. He is my strength when I am weak. He is my brother when I'm lonely. And he is my inheritance when I die. God could not have been closer to Israel than he was. And God cannot be closer to you than where you are right now. And that's what we celebrate as we come to this table. And I want to invite the elders to come on up. He understands. He knows. He says, "I'm there." He says, "I don't ever want you to forget the fact that I'm here and the truth and the reality of who I am and what I'm doing, even when you don't understand, even when you don't see. It's because I want you to know I am present. I am always present, always faithful, always active." We celebrate that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to come on up and celebrate this. Remember it. Re-enter that. And say, "God, I'm all in. Even though I don't always understand and I don't always see it, I look forward to your seeing your providence a year from now, 2 years from now, 50 years from now. I want to celebrate that." But this is an act of worship and it is an act of faith. And that's what we celebrate. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to come on up. If you don't know Christ, I would encourage you just to stay where you are and really realize that that's the most important decision you can make today. If you're interested in that, you can see me afterwards.